You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the third Sunday of Easter, April 10th, 2016, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Weekend after next, 6 or 7 men about my age will meet at a ramshackle fishing camp on the banks of the Little Alligator River, deep in the great coastal plain of eastern North Carolina. This fishing camp is 20 miles from the nearest gas station, and there's nothing else much around it. The Little Alligator is a broad tidal river, about 3 miles wide at that point, as it prepares to enter Pamlico Sound. And the camp is surrounded by cypress trees growing on the bank and in the shallow water near the bank. If you know anything about bass fishing, You would take one look at this camp and at the little alligator and think that you had landed in bass heaven. The camp belongs to an old college buddy of mine named Bill Pulley, who everyone simply calls Pulley. When we were in college, I would often go out to Pulley's camp to fish and talk and read and fish and talk and eat and fish and, well, you know, you get the picture. And boy, did we catch a lot of fish. I mean, we'd catch so many 4 or 5 pound bass, the boat could barely hold all the fish we were catching. It was unbelievable how many fish we caught. And boy, did our friends want to come out to the little alligator and fish with us. And so Pulley decided in the spring of 1975 that he would host a fishing tournament at his camp on the little alligator. Now, the word tournament is a bit of a misnomer. 5 or 6 of our friends came down for the weekend, so it wasn't a very big field. And first prize for catching the biggest fish was a case of really cheap beer. Second prize was 2 cases of that same beer. So you get the picture. Now, what our friends learned as that weekend wore on is that Pulley and I were liars. That's right. Like most honest-to-God fishermen, we were honest-to-God liars. The truth of the matter was that there just didn't seem to be a lot of bass in the Little Alligator River, even though it looked like the bassiest place you've ever seen. Oh, there were plenty of mullet and plenty of alligator gar and the occasional water moccasin, but there just weren't a lot of largemouth bass. But by the time our friends had gotten on to us, we were all having such a good time, laughing, telling stories, sharing dreams about girls and about the future, and yes, telling each other plenty of lies, that it didn't matter that there weren't many or any largemouth bass jumping into our boat. And so a tradition was born. Weekend after next, Pulley and a lot of those original tournament participants will gather once again at Pulley's fishing camp for the 42nd annual Little Alligator River Imagining We Are Fishing and Lying About Fishing Fishing Tournament. Yes, every late April weekend for the last 42 years, without fail, Pulley and some collection of fellow liars have gone down to the Little Alligator to fish, to laugh, to swap stories, to fish, and just to be in each other's company. I understand the fishing has actually gotten a little better. Maybe it's because the fishermen have gotten a little craftier or a little smarter. At least that's what they tell me. I'm not so sure I actually believe any of them. They are, after all, fishermen. And fishermen are natural-born liars. I haven't been down to the Little Alligator in years, even though I always get an invitation right about now. My life has taken me far away from my beloved Eastern North Carolina, and it's just been too hard to get there. So why, you might be asking yourself right about now, is Lex telling us this shaggy dog story about lying fishermen and a river none of us have ever seen nor are ever likely to see? Well, here's why. Over the last few weeks, as my old fishing buddies have heard about this aggravating medical diagnosis I've received, every one of them has called or written just to check in. Hey, how you doing? Or, hey, you remember the time when? And I'm not going to tell you the rest. I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. And every single one of those guys, some of whom I haven't seen in years and years, said some version of the same thing. I love you. Hang in there. I'm hanging with you. I love you. The New Testament Greek word for love, the kind of love that my friends have been expressing to me, is philia. You know, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Love between friends. It's the word we hear Peter use this morning when he encounters something and someone completely unexpected, who turns out to be the risen Lord. 3 times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times, Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know I philia you." Alone among the four Gospels, John portrays Jesus as calling his disciples friends. There's an intimacy in the relationship between Jesus and his friends that models for us the promise of intimacy that Jesus holds out for all of us who come to Jesus in love. And in John's gospel, it's all about love. In fact, in the whole gospel, Jesus only has one commandment for us, for his friends. He tells his friends, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that they lay down one's life for one's friends." That's what Jesus' love looks like. It's self-giving, self-sacrificing, complete surrender of your own agenda, love that gives everything, love that requires something, love that costs something, love that's hard. And so when Peter declares his love for Jesus, Jesus responds with something like, "Really? Really? Then feed my sheep." See, love requires action. Love isn't just a warm feeling. Love and service, I think, are one and the same thing. One without the other is missing something. Now, fortunately, these friends of Jesus weren't fishing on the Little Alligator River that night. If they had been, I'm not so sure whether they would have caught 153 fish. But, you know, maybe I speak too quickly. After all, with Jesus, all things are possible. Just think back to the first of Jesus' miracles that John reports. The one at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. You remember that one? You know, the wine had run out. Shame and disaster for the host lay ahead. But Jesus blessed six large jars of water, and when the chief steward tasted them, he was astonished. He discovered that they contained wine, and not just any wine. No, they contained the best wine in the world. The first miracle story was about the abundance of God's love poured out on the world in the person of Jesus. The abundance of God's grace poured out into the world. And now this last appearance of Jesus. 153 fish when there had been nothing. Fish in abundance. God's love and grace in abundance. Now there's an important detail here. Jesus invites Peter to participate in the abundance. Peter helps make the abundant catch of fish happen. Peter has to cast out the net and then haul it in. Peter becomes an agent of God's grace. So feed my sheep, says Jesus. If you love me, be an agent of bringing my love into the world. Actuate your love for me. Jesus tells Peter, and by the way, Jesus tells us the very same thing. Actuate your love for me. Way back in the first chapter of John's gospel, we're told that when the Word became flesh, when God came into the world in the person of Jesus, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. So this is what grace looks like. A boatload of fish when you don't expect it, just like the wine at Cana. When you've given up, when your hope is gone, when you don't know what in the hell you're doing, when your well has run dry, when you doubt that any of it is true, here comes grace. See, this is the resurrection story we all need. You know, beyond the empty tomb, Jesus shows up on the shore. And he invites us to share another meal just when we feel like we are about to starve to death. That's, after all, what friends do for friends. It's sure what my old fishing buddies have done for me. They've incarnated Jesus' love. My friend Paige wrote me the other day and said, "Lex, we'll be praying for you on April the 22nd. I'm going to have a little surgical procedure that day. But as for what we say about you at the lying and fishing tournament, Well, I ain't making any promises. Resurrection is all around us. The wine jars are full. The nets are overflowing with fish. Love and grace are in our midst. But it's up to us to participate. Like Peter, we have our own role to play. You know, Peter had to put out the net and then haul in the catch. You have plenty of love and grace to offer, whether you know it or not. And if you'd like some of that for yourself, maybe a good place to start is by sharing what you have, even if it only feels like a little bit. Your nets are full of fish. They're full of fish. And for once, that's a fishing story you can believe. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.